microphone.
Chapter 4, the first three verses. Jonah chapter 4, the first three verses.
I'd like for you to think of Jonah as a parable. It really is what it is. It's a story. And it's teaching and focuses on these verses that I've chosen as my text. This is a parables teach a central truth, a central thing, and this teaches something very central. So let's read here Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, this is not what I said when I was still at home. This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious, and that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Especially there, there's these words, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." This story illustrates and makes very plain that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relents from sending calamity. Just so we can keep track of things, I'll be referring to there's four acts in this story, all right? And the first act is on the run. The second act is into the sea. The third act is spreading the word. And the fourth act is knocking heads again. Now, I used to have a dream very frequently when I was a long time ago now, but it was a recurrent dream, and I'd be running in my dream, and I just couldn't get away. I just couldn't move. I'd sort of be frozen in place, and somebody was chasing me. It was kind of frightening, and then I would wake up. Now, I called the sermon today Jonah. I couldn't get away. But Jonah's trying to get away was very unlike my dream. Jonah wanted to get away from God. He wanted to get away from God. And his trying to get away from God, his struggle with God, wanting him to do what God wanted, he wouldn't want. The story, as it unfolds, tells us then and teaches us that central point, that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, I want to tell the story in the first person as if I am Jonah. It's true. Jesus once said that just as surely as I was swallowed by a fish and was in its belly for 3 days and three nights, so he was going to be gone for 3 days and three nights. He was referring to the fact that he was going to die on the cross and rise after three. Now, both these are miracles, and both are true. Both really happened. I really was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and Christ really did die on the cross for your sins, and he really did rise again from the dead. Two miracles. My ministry came right after the times of Elijah and Elisha. My ministry as a prophet. At that time, the people of Israel were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. They were living wickedly. But you could say that in contrast to what they were doing, I was God's man. I was God's servant. I was God's prophet. My close friends were those that had gone to the schools of the prophets run by Elijah and Elisha. Act 1 now, on the run. The word of the Lord came to me. You can read in my journal. Go to this great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. God told me to go. Instead, I ran away. God told me to go one direction. I went the other direction. I headed towards Spain I went west rather than east. Why did I do this? Why did I respond like this? It was clear what God wanted me to do. It wasn't that I misunderstood him. He said, go to the capital of Assyria, to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. He was realistic. He told me it's a great city of us to go to. He told me what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to preach to it. I understood what God wanted. Well, maybe was it? Do you think it could have been because I feared the difficulties I might encounter? No, I wasn't afraid of the difficulties. Nor was I concerned about how much impact one person could have on a great city. Nor was I afraid of being despised and ridiculed and made fun of. And it wasn't a fear of being killed at all. No, the reason that I didn't want to go, I went the wrong way, was the verse that I read to you at the beginning. I knew that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he might relent. And I didn't want him to be kind towards Nineveh. They were an enemy nation. And I wanted God to destroy it. But I knew God and I was afraid. I was afraid that he was going to relent and be gracious towards them. And so I ran from his presence. I fled. I went down to the docks in Joppa. I got a ticket. I got on board. And when I got on board, I was relieved. I felt so good. I wouldn't be going to Nineveh. But I was really running from the presence of God. I was backsliding. I wasn't doing very well at all. I was drifting away from him. I knew better than to do what I was doing, but I was angry. And God's word was no longer guiding me. I was about to learn something, though, that I couldn't get away from God. And I was also about to learn that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. No sooner were we out to sea than God sent up a terrible wind. And it was so violent that it began to break the ship up. All the sailors were afraid. Each was crying out to his own God for protection. They began throwing the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And while they were doing this, I was lying below the deck, exhausted, sound asleep. Totally unaware of the storm, totally unaware that the ship was breaking up. When the captain came to me and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take care of us. Maybe he'll deliver us and we won't die." Awake, I went up on deck and immediately I was hammered with questions by the crew. They'd cast lots, sort of like throwing dice, and to see who was responsible for this storm. It was a supernatural kind of storm. And they knew already that I was running from the Lord. and they peppered me with questions. Who's responsible for making all this trouble? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And then I told them, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the God who made heaven and earth. And he made the sea and the land. And my words really terrified them because they knew about this God. The word of what God had done in bringing his people out of Egypt had spread to all the seaports of the Mediterranean Sea, and they'd been to all of them. Word of how he destroyed Pharaoh's army and made a path through the Red Sea. They had heard about that. They'd heard of God making a path through the Jordan River. And they'd heard about King David. They'd heard about how the Lord had blessed us and blessed Israel and given us the land of Canaan. And so when I identified my God as that God and the cause of this storm, they were frightened. But they didn't want to throw me overboard. They did their best to row back to land, but the storm kept getting worse. They just couldn't make any progress. And so reluctantly, they took me and they threw me into the sea. And immediately, the storm stopped. And then, amazingly, every last one of those sailors turned and began worshiping the God of Israel, the Lord. They abandoned their pagan gods. They began offering sacrifices to God. They turned to Him. God converted all of these idol worships into into people who loved him and followed him. Act 2, into the sea. Though I had sought to end my life by saying the way to stop the storm is to throw me into the sea, the Lord had other plans. Terrified, there I floundered in the sea. It was calm, but I still was floundering around. I was alone there in the sea. But the Lord had prepared a very special fish, I might add, with a very special stomach. The Lord made it so the fish could not only swallow me, but he didn't digest me while I was in there for 3 days and three nights. Now you all know that we can eat raw fish and our stomachs digest that. But this was a special fish with a special stomach, prepared by God to come and swim and swallow me whole shortly after I was thrown into the sea. It was a miracle. But the greatest miracle of all was the way God changed me in the belly of that fish. He changed my heart. In my journal I wrote, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. I had turned to run away from the Lord, but now I turned to the Lord, and amazingly, he listened to me. I acknowledge salvation comes from the Lord. I put my hope in his written word. Turn to me. I'll hear your prayers. I'll answer your prayer. I cried out to him. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge my ways and I'll direct your paths. I confess my sin. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. He welcomed me. He invited me to come to him, and he would pardon me. And there in the belly of the fish, I experienced his forgiveness and his mercy. And when the fish vomited me onto land, I had a new sense of who God was. I knew more about his grace. I knew more about his compassion. I knew more about his love that wouldn't let me get around him. He had taught me in a way I will never forget to say not my will but yours be done. He'd humbled me, and now I was ready to serve him. Now I was ready to go to Nineveh. Now he could use me to produce salvation in the many, many people that lived in Nineveh. Before, I would have died rather than pray for them, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But now I could sympathize with their sin. I had sinned, and the Lord had forgiven me. I could sympathize them. God had equipped me where before I wouldn't have done well at all talking to them. Now I was ready to talk to them. We do know, don't we, that in all things God works together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that. And God even uses sin to accomplish good, to turn us around. He uses everything, even sin. Now Christ calls this miracle of being 3 days in the belly of the fish the sign of Jonah. He said in Matthew, he said to the Jews, "No miraculous sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is saying, by my 3 days miracle, God brought new life out of death. I was going rebelling against him, and he turned me around. He brought me to a good place with him. He brought me back into relationship with him, forgiven. He cleansed me of my sin. He brought new life out of death. I died to my sin. And in the same way, God was going to bring life out of death through Christ's death on the cross for my sins, through his rising again from the dead, through ascending into heaven. Jesus rose. He ascended to heaven. He poured out his Holy Spirit. Jesus took the punishment for our sins so that we were forgiven. The sign of Jonah. Isn't it remarkable? He was punishing me. He was disciplining me. But the sign of Jonah is the sign that we die to sin, and the Lord saves us from all of our sin, no matter where we are, even in the belly of the fish. He can save us from any place, no matter where we are, no matter what we have done. The sign of Jonah points to Christ, and Jesus saves. Amen? Yeah. And like me, in coming to him and being saved by him, you will be equipped to evangelize others and bear fruit. Act 3, spreading the word. Now, when God came to me the second time, I didn't run the other direction. Once was enough. And he told me the second time now to go and proclaim God's message to Nineveh, and I went. Now, Nineveh was a great city, and to go through it preaching, to go to preach to all of it, it would have taken a good 3 days. I just preached one day. I spoke clearly and simply. My message was, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was my main point. Yes, I had talked to them about their sin. I told them why God was going to destroy them. And yes, I couldn't deny that God was who he was either. That came hard for me. He was somebody who would forgive. But I spoke with power. I spoke with the power of God. It was a lot like the apostles at Pentecost. The Lord poured out his Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were converted that day. They'd just been turned around from abandoning Jesus. They didn't know a whole lot, but God visited their preaching with power. And he'd come with power to my heart, And because he came with power to my heart, now he was coming with power to their hearts. And God saved all of Nineveh. The king on down. They turned from their sin. They sought the Lord forgiveness. They mourned their sin. And I don't mean just being sorry because they got caught. They were sorry. They'd offended God. And they turned to him. They turned to him for help. They turned to him for refuge. They turned to him for forgiveness. And God relented and had compassion on them and didn't destroy them. We could put it this way. Revival had come. God had revived them. Now, I died, and I'm speaking to you, as it were, from heaven right now. And in heaven, I've been told of revivals in Wales, a section of Great Britain, where the Lord, just there'd be this preaching, like it preached every Sunday, and then there was big revival with the burnout, and it swept the whole country. It so changed the people in Wales that when they were on the subway, when they were on the trolley, it was trolleys at this that time, they would be singing hymns. And the Welsh loved to sing, and they liked to sing in harmony. They need a four-part harmony. You have your bass, your tenor, your soprano, your alto. They'd be singing on the subway, songs of praise to God. That was back when I was a young boy, I heard those stories. And then when I was in seminary, I had a friend that had lived in, was in Wales. He told me about those times. He said, you know what things are happening right now? He said, you can go to a soccer game, and they'll be singing all these hymns at the soccer game, four-part harmony, and they'll be drunk as anything. Assyria, this revival swept through them, but they did, we read later in history, that they came back to being wicked again. Like Wales, Assyria reverted. But I wasn't happy about what had happened there. And so Acts 4, butting heads again. We began my story with butting heads with God. He said do one thing, I wanted to do another. So here, I still haven't gotten my way. I preached this, but my message was 40 days and they will be destroyed. I was concerned that God might do this, so I've been reluctant to go, but I did it. I went. God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He relented from sending capacity. And when God was slow to anger, I was immediately angry. And I told God I was afraid of this. I was afraid you'd relent. And I'd rather die. I just wanted to die. But do you notice the change in me? Change comes slowly, but it was coming. Before, when he told me what to do, I ran. I didn't like it. I didn't like this anymore. But I didn't run. I prayed to him. I turned to him. And that, as I think about my life, was very significant. When I talk to God, he answers me. He speaks to me in his word. And that's still part of my story. It's a story for another time. But I want to say this, that God showed himself again to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love in the way he dealt with me. God didn't change. I might change. I might revert. I might do the same type of dumb thing all over again, but God didn't change. And though I continued all my life on earth to struggle, to live like Christ and to love like Christ, God continued to insist that I surrender by my will to his love. He wouldn't let me get around him, and I thank God for that. Now, just stepping aside, what are some things for us to remember? God is sovereign, and we cannot escape his plans. God is sovereign, he's in control, and we cannot stop him from doing what he's going to do. Now, he can trouble the waters in our life as well as calm them to accomplish his plans. And when you've created, you get yourself into trouble, you can call to him for help and he will save you. Run from him, though, he's going to stop the waves. And he will stop you. One time there was a strike where I worked in the steel mill, and it was a funny kind of strike. It was a strike when a certain group of men, the railroad, they walked out. And in sympathy, everybody walked out. But they were just a little group of men that had a little quarrel. Well, I went to work and crossed the picket line. I walked through one day. Well, they were ready for me the next day. They had a big guy there. And I turned around and went home. Okay? Now, God is the biggest of guys, isn't he? He's the big, you can't get around him. Face it. You may get away with it temporarily, but you're just plain stupid if you think you're really getting away with it. You can't get around from God. He is bigger than you. He knows all things. And he loves you. He's sovereign. We can't either escape or prevent his love. Once he loves you, he's not going to let you go. He didn't let Jonah get around him. Those pagan sailors immediately turned to him. He poured out his spirit on the wicked people of Nineveh. And then he continued to persevere with Jonah. Jonah changed. Jonah was a child of God. He was a prophet. He was God's man in wicked times. But he'd be tough living next door to. What does God have to say to us now in our situation? We live in challenging times. Amen? We live in challenging times. Amen? It's not just South Philadelphia either, it's everywhere. Everywhere in the world, these are tough times. And yet God's message to us is the same, and command to us is very similar to that of Jonah, isn't it? He says, all power has been given me to heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, it's in obedience to this that we had a vacation Bible school this past week. Did the Lord bless us? I thought it was a wonderful vacation Bible school. It was wonderful in the way the staff partnered together and people worked and they pulled together. It was wonderful in the children that you sent us. They listened to God's word. It was wonderful in the contacts that we have with parents through that. They've heard the gospel. The final program, they heard the gospel. It was good. The children, what the children had to say, what others had to say, the songs that they were taught. That's in obedience to this command, isn't it? It's a command given to us. We have neighbors. We have family. Those are the ones that come most to mind. Those are the ones that are most in my mind. My family and my neighbors, the people I see. alone. And he says now, go, share the gospel with them. Don't think that that they're off there somewhere and they won't be interested and, well, I don't think I'll talk to them because they're, it's because of where they are. We're not to think about that. He tells us to go, doesn't he? And before we go, you see, what we do, we need to look at ourselves and say, hey, I'm not so different. Amen? We have to go to the Lord. And he needs to work on us first, and then he can use us. Then we can sympathize with their needs. Then we can talk to them, share the gospel with them in a way that they'll understand and will apply to their hearts, and they will be saved. We're not to remain silent. We're to see our sin. We're to humble ourselves under the hand of God before we go. And if there's deep waters out there, he'll take us through. If he can prepare a fish to swim to that spot for that one person to bring him to repentance, he'll see us through. Amen? He'll use even the sin that we stumble into and get messed up with, he'll use that to bring him to himself. God is gracious and compassionate and abounding in love. And his word works with everything in us. It discerns, it lets us know everything. There's nobody that has a problem that God's word doesn't address. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to distinguish the finest points. We know we try and get around things, but it can distinguish between the bone and the marrow. He can deal with everything confronting us. So it's important, isn't it, that we don't ignore God's word. It's good to see you here this morning because this is God's word. It's good to see us, see you in one another in fellowship. It's good to see you in Sunday school. It's good to see you throughout the week talking about God's word. It's good to see families devoting themselves to God's word because God's word works in us. And we never, never, never to give up. Never, never, never to turn from God's word. Never, never, never to run the opposite direction. But we're to flee to the Lord. And like the song we sang earlier, let's not forget what he's done for us. Oh, 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 what he's done for me. He sent his son to die on the cross, didn't he? He's given me a home in glory, hasn't he? What has he done for me? And is there anything that he can't do for me? Trust him and obey him. And that's the song we're going to sing in closing. Trust and obey. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this parable. And help us, O Lord, to remember the point of the story. That you are love. And that your love is gracious and compassionate, that you're slow to anger, and your love abounds. And you'll never leave us or forsake us. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.